children. I'm going to look at a verse, first of all, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And this is a verse that says training is very important for children. Now, it doesn't mean that training will do everything. You still have your own personal will, your own choice, and we realize that sometimes people are trained a certain way and they choose to go a different way. So that training doesn't guarantee, for example, conversion, but training has its impact. We carry with us the results of our training. And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It reminds me of a woman who was telling her daughter, now, this is the way you cook ham. She said, you always cut this end of the ham off before you put it in the pan. And her daughter thought, well, that was interesting. And she said to her mother, why do you cut the end of the ham off? Her mother said, well, I don't really know, except that's the way my mother taught me. And so she thought about it for a while, and then her daughter said to her, why don't you ask Grandma why she taught you to cut the end of the ham off this particular way and when you were going to cook it. So her mother did that. Her mother went to her mother, and she said, Mother, you've always taught me, you know, before we put the ham in the pan, to cut this end off. Now, why do we do that? Oh, she said, I started doing that because I had a pan that was too small to hold the whole ham. But the training carried over, regardless of the size of the pan. And it's amazing, you know, when you consider yourself and the way you're brought up, how the training you have, there are certain patterns or ways you do things that carries over into our life. So training is very important. And this scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and it's going to have an impact. And so we want to think some about that. Now, the first thing in connection with children that I want to mention is that children are a stewardship. And I want to emphasize that all life is from God. Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we want to remember, as we think of having children and all, that all life comes from God. We're not the source of life. Life comes from God. Remember talking to a man in the jail one time who was kind of a proud, arrogant fellow. He had several children. And he was talking about his children one day to me, and he said, I made them. That was the way he put it. I looked at him again, and he said, yeah, they're my kids. He said, I made them. And I thought, well, that was an arrogant thing to say. I made them. As if he's the source of life. That man is dead now. I went to his funeral. He couldn't even preserve his own life. He was a heavy drinker, and he got shot to death when he was drunk one time. But here's the man saying, I made them. Now, when we think of our children or you know, having a family, we don't have the idea that we're the source of life. We're just a channel of life. You're just as foolish for the Poudre River over here, the banks of the river running through Greeley, to brag and say, we made the water. The river didn't make the water. The river's just a channel for the water passing through. And we, when we have children, do not, in a sense, make the children. We aren't the source of the life. We realize, if we've got any sense, that there's a God in heaven, and we're just the channel. We're just like the stream bed of life. And that this life is passed on through us, and it's a wonderful thing to have that privilege, but we're not the source of life. And we can't, in a sense, say, these children are mine. I made them, and they're mine. Because you can't treat your children the way you treat your car. Now, we can say that about a car. You can say, it's my car. You can abuse it if you wish. You can sell it when you wish. You have control over it. It's yours. But you realize, as you have children, that really the life doesn't come ultimately from you. And as they grow up, they're different people, they have different personalities, they're making different choices, and that, you know, the time's going to come when they're going to leave your home, and they're going to live their own lives. And in a sense, God has just loaned them to you for a few years to have some influence and to do what you can to train them in the right direction. But ultimately, life comes from Him, and we have to remember that. Now, I want to read that Psalm 127 and verse 3 because it brings this out in a beautiful way, I think. He says here, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." So if a woman gets pregnant, she can say, well, now this is from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a wonderful thing to have the privilege of giving life. And we realize this is from God. And they were very conscious of this in the Old Testament days, especially in the New Testament as well. The realization that if you had a child, this in a special way now is a gift from God. Some women were barren. They couldn't have children. They longed to. They couldn't. When they became pregnant, this is a gift from God. He's giving us a child. Children are a heritage from the Lord. So that one of the things I want to emphasize here is the idea of stewardship, a conscious stewardship. They're not ultimately mine to keep forever. As parents, we can't say these are our children and we're going to hang on to them forever, we're going to control them forever. We realize, no, God has given them to us, they're born, and it's a precious privilege, a great joy, but we realize now this is a stewardship from Him. We have the care of them just a few years. They grow up, they leave home, they go on, they live their own personal lives, they're responsible to God, and they're ultimately to give themselves to the Lord. They belong to God, or should. And we've had the privilege, really, of just having that stewardship, that care of them for a few years. We need to remember that. As we think of our children, sometimes we forget. But if we can realize these children that God is giving us are from Him. They're a trust from Him. We're not going to have them forever. We have them just a few short years. And that's why it's very important that we realize how valuable those years are and that we do all we can to use them to the full for the Lord. A conscious stewardship that these children have come from the Lord. And what we want to remember too is that as such, each is unique, and each carries the image of God. So we don't want to ever compare one child with another. You can't compare apples and oranges. They're different. We have to realize that with children. And if we do that, then there won't be favoritism. See, this was the problem with Isaac and with Rebekah. There was favoritism. Isaac said, well, I like Esau better. He's the kind of boy I like. He didn't appreciate Jacob and his quiet industry. He was a hard-working boy and so forth. But if only Isaac had been able to appreciate Jacob the way he appreciated Esau. Made a real mistake there. So if we realize now children come from the Lord, each one is different, each one is unique, and therefore I want to do all I can to appreciate and to value each one and to treat each one with tremendous worth, with the idea that this person, this child, has tremendous potential and worth. It's exciting when you look at children. You look at the children here on the front rows, and I think, my, there's tremendous potential there. If only they will begin to live as they should, and above all, turn to the Lord, which will give real meaning and purpose in life. Now, the next thing I want to emphasize with children, something I believe the Scripture does, is that there needs to be in our families a constant affirmation of love. Titus 2:4 is one verse I've chosen. We could choose others, but I just want to notice the one verse here. Paul tells Titus to train younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, he says the same thing, of course, to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. And fathers are to love their children. So that here they're in a home, it seems to me we want to emphasize the fact that there's a constant affirmation of love. They say one of the best ways you can love your children, if you're a man, is to love your wife. And express your love for your wife. So that the children constantly feel, my father loves my mother, he'll never leave her, he'll never turn away from her, and this creates a feeling of real security. And children need that. They want that. There's nothing more devastating, and I speak from personal experience, than to have your parents go through a divorce. It's devastating for children. It tears them apart. It's very, very destructive. And so that here, as we think of raising our children, we that are parents, if our children can realize over and over again, they see that their father and their mother love one another, they're committed to one another, this is very important. And cultures, of course, differ. I was talking recently to some students in our home and talking about expressing our love, husbands expressing their love for their wives. They were a little surprised. They said, oh, well, in our culture, a man doesn't tell his wife he loves her. He loves her, but he wouldn't tell her that. And she loves him, but she wouldn't talk about it. Well, maybe in some cultures you don't say it, but you better show it some way. And there are different ways you can affirm your love for husband and wife. Of course, I believe verbally. I sometimes ask a man, have you told your wife you love her today? You know, she needs to hear that. At least in our culture, in this country, wives need to hear their husband say, I love you. And it isn't enough for him just to bring home the check and plop it on the table and say, go spend it. She wants to hear him say, I love you. And that's very important. It's good for the children to hear the parents say that. And you can show it by various gestures. And the husband at times do. You know, show affection to his wife. Put his arm around her to kiss her. So the children realize, my parents love one another. They really care for one another. Now, Isaac, you remember, and Rebekah did do that. In fact, you remember one time when Isaac lied about his wife. He was afraid of what would happen. He said, she's my sister. That then the king was watching, and he saw them often, and they were showing real love and affection for one another. Maybe they were walking along, and Isaac had his wife around her. Maybe he pulled her over and kissed her. I don't know just what he did. But the king realized he's not treating her like a sister, and he called him in, and he said, what are you doing here? You're lying to me. He said, some of my men might have taken her to be a wife, and, you know, that's bad. You lied. And the way he knew he lied was Isaac was showing real affection for his wife. And that's a good thing. And some men grow up in homes where their fathers maybe haven't done this, and they never learn. But the Lord can teach you. You can say, Lord, help me to show more affection and love for my wife. The same for a wife or a husband. But we need to affirm this verbally. We need to show it by gestures, in different ways, husband and wife, and then to the children as well. I've heard of children who've said, I don't remember my father ever saying to me, I love you. That's sad. Both mother and father need to, time and again, show love to their children. Take them in their arms, tell them I love you, in different ways, express to them their affection. We need that. You know, children need touch. They need contact. And this is one of the sad things, I think, about babies sometimes. Mothers sometimes will leave their babies almost as soon as they're born and go back to work. The baby is left to the babysitter through the day or within a daycare center. And they don't have that touch and that contact with the mother. And little children need that very much. I remember when I was in Korea seeing some of the Korean women with their babies on their back. And it was the little guy was there. He was in touch with his mother all the time, his head bobbing around and leaning against his mother. And she'd be busy working. Sometimes I'd wonder how they could do their work. Some of them were such little women. But boy, they'd be down on their knees working or whatever they were doing, and the baby is there in close touch with his mother all the time, realizing I'm loved and mother is here, and it's good for a baby and the child growing up. The affirmation of love, we need it very much. As we get older, we need it. Even though we've been married a long time, we need to do that. And one of the ways we show this love, too, is being willing to spend time together. Husbands need to spend time with their wives. We need to spend time with our children. In this way, we're saying to them, you matter to me. I care for you. And sometimes we as fathers fail in this area. We get so busy. We've got our work. We've got this. And then sometimes we've got our recreation. And some fathers hardly spend any time with their children. One of the best things you can give your children is not toys, not expensive playthings, but yourself, your time. And I think if you ask your children that, they'd say, that's what I want. I wish my dad would spend more time with me. I wish my mother could spend more time with me. There's nothing that's more valuable than time with your children. True for husband and wife. We need to spend time together. That's a part of expressing real love and care for one another. Now, something else that is important, the Scripture emphasizes, is there should be consistent instruction. We're to teach our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6. The Lord's speaking here to the people of Israel. And he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So there's responsibility here for parents to teach their children the things of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, that's toward the back of your Bible, he says that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, what he says there is, even that from being a baby, from your youngest years, you've heard the Scriptures, he says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Consistent, regular instruction in our families. It's our responsibility. Now, the Sunday school is a little bit of help. And we want to do what we can to teach children every opportunity. But it isn't enough. It isn't enough the time they get here. If you are Christian parents, the Bible says and the Lord says to you, you need to teach your children. Teach them the Scriptures. They need to hear them from their father and mother. Very important. It's a responsibility we as parents have. And we can't, you know, just say, well, I'll turn over to Sunday school, or I'll send them to a Christian day school or something like this. The Bible says, you as parents teach your children. Now, how do we teach them? Well, first of all, we need to read the Word. We need to read the Word often. We need to go through it. And you can read in a modern language translation. And when children are younger, there are some good Bible story books that, you know, give the story in a very simple form. And those can be good. But as they get older, then to be reading. You can read through the Gospels, the life of the Lord Jesus, so that the children hear of this wonderful person, how he lived, how he taught, the miracles he did. What an exciting life to read about. And then his wonderful death and his resurrection. And for children to hear these things so that the Word of God becomes a part of them. And they'll never forget. Even if they go astray, if they, you know, get a little wild sometime in life, that Word of God is in their thinking, and God's able to use it when they'll come into difficult times. Reading, much reading of the Word, that's important. And then there needs to be the application. Ephesians 6:4. Word of God's very practical. I remember once a woman in Oklahoma that I was talking to was going through a divorce. And she said, "The Bible anything say about divorce?" I said, "Yeah, it does." And pointed her to a few scriptures. She was amazed. She said, "Wow, I didn't know the Bible had something to say about that." And then she said this, "I suppose if you knew where to look, the Bible could give you guidance about almost everything in life." And I said, "That's right. That's why it's important to know where to look." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Word." The training and admonition. Now, when you admonish, you're bringing some teaching to bear on a situation. Literally, you're putting it to the mind. You're applying it. And so here, as we give teaching, as we read the Word of God, then we want to apply it to the children's thinking and to life situations so that they realize the Bible is a very practical book. It has all kinds of things to tell me about how to live and what I should do and what things are most important. And so it says here, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The Bible isn't just a book of theory that we read through, but it has no relevance for our life. It's a book so practical, and here he says, you apply it. Teach your children to apply it to their lives. And so that is a very important part, this whole area of child training. Now, there's education going on in your home all the time. Oh, you say, "I'm not a teacher. I haven't gone to college, and you know, I've never taken teacher training, and I'm not qualified. I couldn't be a teacher if I tried. I mean, District 6 wouldn't hire me here because I'm not qualified." But there's teaching going on all the time in your home. We're teaching by our lives. We're teaching as we read the Word of God. We're teaching as we apply it to life situations. Or we're teaching in other ways. Sometimes people say, "Do you watch educational television?" The truth is, if you watch any television, it's educational. And children are watching a lot of television, and they're becoming very educated, sometimes in the wrong way. Sometimes little children, some of the children we have coming here to Sunday school, know things that I didn't know until I went in the Navy. And they've seen them on television. I didn't know what homosexuality was, really, until I, you know, went in the service and discovered some of the facts of life. In high school, I went to public high school, but a lot of those sins weren't common or weren't talked about. And today, little children are watching this stuff on television. It's going to have an impact. So you have to guard that. You have to ask yourself, as they watch this program, do I want their minds to be filled with this? Do I want them to think these thoughts? Do I want them to think this is the way a man treats a woman? Do I want them to think this is the way marriage ought to be? Do I want them to think this is the way you respond if you get angry with someone, you get in a fight? Do I want them to think the way you solve your problems is to head for a bar and a happy hour? How do I want my children to grow up and live? And if we let them watch anything on television, the world says, great, let us educate them. We'll educate them how to really live. And the world with its advertisements and all the rest will certainly educate them. So we have to guard. We have to say, okay, in our home, we're going to have to guard now the influences and the things, because we want them to grow up having some positive ideas. Positive ideas about marriage and about love and about what a family should be and about life in general. And they're not going to get this from watching some of the soaps on TV. So that's our responsibility as parents to, in a sense, guard what's coming into the home, and to do what we can to teach in a positive way what the Word of God has to say. So consistent instruction and teaching that is going to take place in our homes. Now the last one that I got here is something that some people might wonder about. I call it controlled punishment. I have all C's here: conscious stewardship, constant affirmation, consistent instruction, and controlled punishment. I don't always come out with something like that. Controlled punishment. Now, many people today would say, well, I don't believe in punishment at all. That's very negative. Punish children? I mean, what do you want to do, beat them up or something? And it's interesting, if you were to read the information that's been put out by the United States government in some of their free booklets, and I used to get a number of those. How to Raise Children, for example, they have a lot of books on child rearing, on family, things like this. If you would read the books they put out since the early 1900s up to the present, you would find one theory first presented, and then a different theory presented, and then another theory, and you would find some very contradictory ideas. In fact, if you read all those books, written by some of the foremost, we'll say, educators and psychologists, you would feel very confused, and you'd say, wow, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. Because their ideas have not been at all consistent. Now, what does the Bible have to say about this? And I want to just quickly notice a few verses. Proverbs 13:24 says this. It puts it very strongly. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He who spares the rod, he says here, hates his son. I didn't write that. It is something that is here in the book of Proverbs. And I did not write it, but that's what it says. I want to notice a couple of other verses here in connection with this. Proverbs 19:18. We'll just notice several of these and then we'll talk about them. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." He says, in effect, if you don't chasten him, if you don't train him, then, he says, you set your heart on his destruction. Chapter 23 in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." That's strong, isn't it? Now, let's try to get a little balance here on what the Scripture has to say about this whole area. First of all, he says, in your discipline, don't be unrealistic in your expectations. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Sometimes fathers, and I speak from experience, can be too demanding in the sense that you have you almost expect adult behavior. I think mothers are a little more understanding in these areas. Fathers will come home from work and they'll be tired, and the kids are, you know, messed up or something. Boy, they get angry about it, and they're expecting almost adult behavior. I think about 10 years or so, nearly every meal we had milk spilled on the floor. I don't think a meal would go by but what someone, we had five children, would spill milk. And at first I think I got very irritated. I thought, wow, why do they spill milk? I mean, you know, just drink it. Don't knock it over every time. But this would happen. It would seem every meal. My wife, she's such a patient soul, she'd just get down and mop it up and act like, well, that'll go on forever, you know. And it didn't seem to bother her. But I think fathers have to be a little more patient. So we have to beware of expecting too much of children, being too harsh. So that's one caution in connection with this. Now, after we've done our instruction, and we do that, we say to the children, now this is what we expect of you, this is what is right, and this is what is wrong. Then sometimes you come to the point where a child will deliberately defy you. You know, it's a test of will. And they're standing big and tall in their shoes at 2 years of age. And you realize he may not be very big, but he's got a big will. And it's a confrontation. And sometimes that's good. There has to be that confrontation. And the child has to come to the point where they realize, I must learn to obey. I heard a little boy recently, his mother was trying to get him to do something. I said to him, I said, well, now she's the boss, you know. And he said, oh, no, I'm the boss. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. and they want to be. Children like to be the boss. They love to order their parents around. There's nothing that's more fun than to have your parents run and do what you want. And one of the things, of course, that the Scripture warns about, it's interesting, in Isaiah 3, I just want to read this, Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, says this, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. See, and this is describing the condition in Israel and saying it's not right, it's bad. God's not happy with it. He says here, children are their oppressors. Children are their bosses. And women rule over them. So that isn't the way God wants a home to be run. Someone said this to me once, and I thought about it. Some children become very clever at avoiding a confrontation. They know how to push just so far, and then they'll back off, so you don't really carry through on it. And sometimes they really don't have that confrontation where their will submits. And a friend said to me, sometimes with a child like that, you have to almost provoke a situation so that they come to realize, I must learn to submit. And it's an important lesson to learn, and we must treat our children right in this. We don't do them justice if we let them think they can run us and they're in control. One of the best things we can do is to teach them, listen, your mother and father are your parents and you must obey them. Because if you don't learn to obey there, then you get out in the world, you're not going to obey your teacher, you're not going to obey the legal authorities, you're going to be just an outlaw. And so the Scripture emphasizes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So obedience is very important. Now, physical punishment, at times, you know, even though we don't like to think of it, at times it seems there's almost nothing else that'll work. So he says, if you spare the rod, if you say, I'll never spank my child, the Bible says you're not doing the right thing. Now, how do you spank or how do you discipline? And I think here we need to be careful. Sometimes parents will lose their tempers and just start beating on a child. That is not discipline. For example, two, it isn't discipline to slap someone. If I can walk up to you and slap you across the face like that, that's an insult. And if you do that with a child, it's an insult. It isn't discipline. It makes him angry. So this is why it speaks of the rod, and I think there's wisdom in this. It means what you have to do, if you're going to discipline him, you're going to have to go look for it. Look for the rod. It gives you a few minutes to cool down. And also the child realizes, I'm not being hit with his hand. There's a stick. That's the means of punishment. And something I think a family is wise to do is to set limits on it. And our family always knew there are certain limits. These are the limits. We had 5 to 10. We figured we're not going to spank them unless they deserve 5. We're not going to give them more than 10. And so they always knew if they're going to get spanked, okay, they'd say, how many do I get? And they knew it was something 5 to 10. And no more than 10. And if you spank them firmly in the right part of their body, the bottom, it's not going to hurt them, and you're not going to bruise them, and they're not going to, they'll cry like they're dying, but they won't. And there's a time there then when they realize, I've been wrong, and I need to be punished. Then when it's over, and you know, in connection with this, I think as Christians, then we can take our children in our arms, we can remind them of our love for them, we can point out to them why we have to do this. Not just that we're arbitrary, that we're just mean parents, but God's Word says we're to train you. God's Word says we're to punish you if you do something too bad. And let me say, too, there are other kinds of punishment besides the spanking that we need to try first. You may send the child to his room. You may do different things like this. But then when it comes to the point where there's just rebellion and, you know, nothing else works, there's a point where you need to have that physical punishment. To pray with the child so that he realizes the training I'm receiving is not just my parents. This is training from God and His Word. And God wants me to become a good person. And if I go on being a rebel, I'm not going to be the kind of person I really should be. So the Word of God has some very practical things to say. Now I want to turn over to Hebrews 12 for just a few verses before we close. In Hebrews 12, it talks about how as Christians, if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and many of us here have this morning, we can say, I've received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm part of His family. I'm one of His children now. How does God treat me as a child? Well, God's concerned for us in our training. And it says here, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges, or you could say he spanks, every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, that is our earthly parents. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he says here, God is dealing with us as sons. And he says, if you love your son, you're going to train him, you're going to discipline him, you're concerned for him, you want him to grow up to be the best person possible. And God is concerned for us as His children. How much He loves us. How wise He is. You know, sometimes we as earthly parents aren't wise. And we do the best we can, and yet sometimes we look back on it and we think, I didn't handle that right. I didn't know all the facts. I overreacted or something. God never does that. Never overreacts. Knows all the facts. is deeply concerned for us. He wants to train us and make us more happy, useful as His children. It's a wonderful thing to have a Father like that. And for those of us that know Him as such, we can just thank the Lord for His patience and His love, and that He works so gently with us day by day.